That'd be great. And just, I think there's always I understand you have lots of visiting speakers at this event and stuff like that, that's great. But there's always a bit of a danger when someone's introduced as being from another church or from another town that you've heard about. There can be a little bit of a danger that, like, I come and I try and tell you all my, like, winning stories of amazing things that God has done, and you all think, well, you know, oh, well, it might happen in Shrewsbury, but what about Drayton? Do you know what I mean? All that sort of thing. And I just want to get away from all that this evening. I want to be received as, like, Dave, your brother in God's family. And we'll forget all the having to tell you all my best stories to impress you. In a way, I'd rather tell you some of the worst things about me, and then you can see how the grace of God has worked and be thankful to him. Does that make sense? So I'm not going to give you the my name's Dave and this is everything I do story at all. In fact, quite the opposite. But what I will do is show you a few photos so that you know a little bit about me. So first, the three Fs, that's how you can understand me. The first one is family. And so this is a picture of my family up on Lith Hill in the cold a couple of months ago. So that's my wife, Esther. She is a social worker with Shropshire Council Children's Services. And she's currently running the training programme for newly qualified social workers in Children's Services. That's Joy, who is 7, and Zach with that little grin on his face. And he's 5, and they keep me very, very busy. Including Esther. Yeah, they all keep me really busy. So that's my family. The two other Fs, which might help you to understand a little bit about who I am and about what I'm into. The next one's fishing. And so that was a little friend of mine who I caught a few weeks ago, and I've never had the opportunity to see it on a big screen before. And so I thought that you guys could be the first ones to see that. That is a 36.5-pound mirror carp. And the only thing bigger than that is the smile on my face. So that's what excited Dave looks like. And excited Dave also looks like the next one, because the third F to help you know who I am is that I really enjoy football. And I am a supporter of Shrewsbury Town Football Club. You may have heard of us on the news. They call us Shrewsbury Town Nil. Too soon? No, that's not bad. Come on, that's worth a punt. But that is me with the top scorer this last year, Fijiri Okunabiri. So try fitting that on your shirt. The great news about Fijiri is that he is a born-again Christian and a delightful witness to the Lord Jesus. And he's also a very, very good footballer. So there you go. Right, but you're going to have to just cancel that and make it go dark or cut it or whatever. Oh no, we can have Ephesians, that's fine. But I get a bit self-conscious if there's a giant photo of my head behind me as I'm preaching, because I'm not like going all God channel on you, and that's a joke. That is just a joke. Okay, so tonight I really want to talk about identity. And first of all, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. Now, he is a little bit shy, and he belongs to my daughter. So don't all like shout or clap or anything, because you will freak him out. Okay, so I just want to introduce you to my friend. Okay, so he's very shy, very shy. And his name is Oo. Okay, belongs to Joy. You've seen Joy. This is Joy's special teddy called Oo. So can anyone hazard a guess at what kind of animal Oo is? Not a rhetorical question. What do you think? You'd say a monkey, wouldn't you? No, you're completely wrong. He's a lion. So, he is actually a lion, and I'm going to leave him. I tried this before, it might work. Can you see him if I leave him there? Yes. He doesn't look like he's been out on the Raz or anything, does he? He just looks like he's just relaxing. Okay, I will leave him there. And if he goes over, that's definitely the work of the Holy Spirit, not me. So, Oo was a gift from Father Christmas to my daughter, Joy. Now, I know that some people believe that Christians shouldn't tell their kids about Santa and stuff like that. And in which case, my family's failed twice, because my children not only believed in Father Christmas, but they also believed that he lived in a holiday park in Cumbria, where they met him. And, that was until last year. Because they do this woodland walk in Bayston Hill, the little village we live in, just outside Shrewsbury. They do this woodland walk. And Joy walks in holding Utu. And Santa goes, oh, hello, is that your friend? She goes, yeah. And goes, what's his name? Utu. Oh, he looks lovely. She came out and she goes, Dad, I don't think Santa's real. I said, really? What makes you say that? She said, well, he gave me Utu 4 years ago at that holiday park in Cumbria. I just walked in and he didn't recognise him. That's a different bloke wearing a suit. I was like, wow, man, she should go for like Poirot or something. That's incredible, isn't it? She's seven. I was like, the logic of that. Anyway, so how did Utu get his odd name? Well, I saw the back of his head as my little then three-year-old was carrying him and obviously thought he was a monkey. So I said, oh, that's a lovely monkey, Joy. You know, what should we call him? Should we call him Utu? And Esther gave me one of those looks that you can only get from, like, your wife that just says, what? And I looked down and I saw the face of a lion. And so I was like, oh no, he's actually a lion, Joy. Can we rename him? Can we call him something different, like, you know, Leo or something? She was like, nope, I've called him Utu, and that's his name. So now Utu walks around being introduced to people. The lion, named after a monkey, because someone in his life totally misunderstood him. A lion, named after a monkey, because someone spoke something over him that would negatively impact his identity forever. It's tough, isn't it? Poor Utu. But you know what? Some of us here this evening are a little bit like that. The voices of family or of friends, of society, maybe even of ourselves or well-meaning Christians, call us something that we're not, misunderstood us, undervalued us, undermined us. And so the aim of this evening is that each and every one of us is going to find our inner lion. Are you up for that? We're going to find our true identity. You will be pleased to know that Utu doesn't actually do prayer ministry himself. He is just a prop. However, I asked Joy to to have Utu this evening to bring with me, and she said no, because she takes him everywhere. And so she said, I was allowed to bring him this evening as long as I read you this letter from Utu. So genuinely out of integrity with my daughter, I'm going to read you this. Dear Dave, I'm feeling a bit upset because everybody keeps calling me a monkey when I'm actually a lion. Sorry I can't say this to you face to face, I'm feeling a bit shy. Thank you for talking to everybody about me and that I'm not a monkey, I am a lion, you silly Billy. Just look at my face. Your good friend, Utu. And if anybody would like to see that, that is actually handwritten by my seven-year-old daughter. In fact, I'll leave that for integrity with you guys. I'll leave that at the front if you want to see it. Because I had to negotiate at great length to get her to part with him. He needs to be back in her bed by 9:30. That's the deal. What makes you? What makes you you? What makes your identity? Who are you? If I asked you, who are you, what sorts of things would you start with? Well, as our family identity, I look very similar to my dad. So when I go to places in Shrewsbury where he was a doctor, people recognise me instantly. Even like you go to the Tesco and you want to pay and you give them your card and they go, how's your dad? How's his retirement going? So I just came in to buy some beans. Like, what is going on? And then because he was a doctor, they start telling you their medical history. It's like, you know, oh, your dad was really helpful to me when I was pregnant. Oh, great. Yeah, because I had issues with them. I'm like, whoa, no. You don't have to explain that to me. Maybe we're defined by good things or bad things we've done in life. Maybe there's a definition by our qualifications, and that works both ways. There's stuff we've achieved, or there can be a sense of failure or rejection. Maybe you have a definition by your country, or your regional, or your tribal identity. I noticed even in the worship band, we have someone defining themselves by their tribal identity on their T-shirt up at the front. Spurs, apparently. What a fantastic week to be wearing that T-shirt. I've told Joy that she has a choice of any religion, any political affiliation, or any career, because those are personal decisions of conscience that only she can have. But she was born a Shrewsbury Town fan. So she's just going to have to come to games with me. And what about your job? You know, are you doctor, mister, professor? Or when people ask you what you do for work, if you do work, do you say, oh, I'm a, as if I'm only a? Do you have that sort of sense about what you actually do with your time? What about words spoken over you, parents, teachers, friends, ex-friends, spouses, ex-spouses? What about the comparison of the people you know or other members of your family? Are you the clever one, the musical one, the stupid one, the single one, the fat one? Like, do you compare yourself with other people? Do you fit into a family like that? And how do we view the identity of each other? On what basis do we value one another as a Christian community, as a Christian family? And the Bible seems to have such a pivotal focus on this idea of our identity. It seemed to be, when in the New Testament especially, they're writing these letters, they're facing pastoral situations, they're talking about their mission together, all of that, they seem to be completely fascinated and focused on their identity. This prayer in Ephesians 3 from verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And he seems to be saying, like, I'm not praying about what you'll do. I'm not praying about what you'll achieve. I'm not even praying what you'll see God do. But I'm praying that in the very core of your being, you would know just how much he loves you. That seems to be the prayer. The prayer isn't about outcomes of ministry. It's about input into the individual believer. All that other stuff that may happen comes out of this underlying inner change of being completely and totally convinced that God loves us. And sometimes as Christians, I've certainly been guilty of this. You can have this idea of, like, you know, oh, God is good. God is amazing. God is so awesome. God is so loving. And I am just this little worm. I'm not making eye contact with anybody now, just in case you thought that was aimed at you, which it's not. Perhaps I started off on the wrong foot as a sort of a good evangelical, if you like, which I am. And I'm very proud to be so, but the gospel was explained to me that there was the wrath of God, there was the sort of the anger of God, and because he's a righteous judge, and Jesus had come to take that judgment away from me so I can be free. And I'm not wanting to dishonor that explanation of the gospel at all. I believe it, but somehow in my subconscious, I think it sort of left me thinking, well, if God was like that angry that Jesus had to go through all of that, then surely he's just a little bit mad at me still. Or if he's not angry anymore because of what Jesus has done, then maybe he's just disappointed. Have your parents ever said that to you? I'm not angry, just disappointed. I think that's one of the hardest things to ever hear. If God's disappointed, do you think that God is disappointed in you? I think deep down we probably all do. Because if God's disappointed, then we need to try harder, right? We need to work harder. We need to somehow earn our way back into his good books. But it feels like when Paul is talking to them, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there is this overpowering, completely world-altering love that comes our way from God. And in the build-up to this prayer in Ephesians, this is what he said to them already. I'm going to rattle through this. You can go back and read it. Ephesians 1:1, you're a saint set apart from God. 1:3, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. 1:4, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. 1:5, you've been adopted as God's son. 1:13, you've been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. 14, you've been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, guaranteeing your inheritance. 17, you've been redeemed and forgiven and are a recipient of his lavish grace. That's just the first 17 verses of this letter. Who you are, 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 and who you are. And then his prayer comes, and I actually pray that you'd believe it, and you'd know it, and you'd experience it in your inner being, that you would actually know that this identity that God has given you in Christ is true. He also does it with the church as well. And by the church, we can talk about individual congregations, or we can talk about the church, the whole worldwide family of God. That the church has an identity that he's given it that brings it great value. The bride of Christ, the household of God, the family of God. 1 Peter 2:9, I think we've got these ones coming up next. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So that day you came to faith, that day you placed your hope in the Lord Jesus, chose to follow him. You became part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. When we wake up on a Sunday morning and we've got that pre-church stress and, you know, well, for me, it's like juggling children and pets and all sorts of things, trying to get ready for work, for church, sorry. Why are we doing it? Do we need to put in an appearance at church to keep God happy? Or to be seen to keep the people in church happy? Or is it because we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a household, a family, that together we can declare the praises of him who brought us into the light? That's definitely worth getting up for. It feels like the greatest thing that Paul can tell believers is who they really are in Christ. His reflections later in other books about what we should or shouldn't do or how we should or shouldn't act, it's all based on who we really are. What God can do in us and through us is not based on our own achievements. It's based on who we are in him. When you're tempted, remember who you are. When you're challenged, remember who you are. When you're opposed, remember who you are. If you want to see God move more powerfully, remember who you are. When things go wrong in the church, remember who you are as individuals and together. When you've sinned, when you've made mistakes, remember who you are. We can all spend the rest of our life trying to do more of what we should do and feeling guilty because we don't quite hit it. Or we can spend the rest of our lives reflecting who we now are in Christ. This is who I now am. Let's walk forward into it. What I should do produces religion. It produces doing stuff on the outside to try and earn God's favour. But who I now am produces faith and gives us freedom because it's who we now are. What I should do produces religion, but who I now am produces faith. What we should do leads us to failure, leads us to shame. And this sort of sense of like falling short of God's perfect plan and the sense of shame associated with that, that's dogged the human race since Eden. We get this picture in the garden of the father walking with his children in the cool of the day and this perfect sense of relationship, this unity, this togetherness, this communion. But then humanity decides to go their own way, to make their own choices. And then suddenly they become aware of their guilt and they feel this shame and they hide from God behind some bushes. If you think about it, this is a ridiculous scene. We know that we can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. But there they are in a garden hiding from God. It's like the worst game of peekaboo in history. You know, like when a small child hides from you in a game of hide and seek, and they're hiding from you, but you can see like their legs and their feet and their arms and their head, because they're basically not hiding at all. Well, that's what we've got in the Garden of Eden here. And God calls out to them, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were in shame? And all religion, when you strip it back, all religion comes from behind that bush. I feel this sense of shame and awayness from God, if that's even a word. And so I'm going to do these good deeds, or I'm going to follow this pattern in order to overcome the relational deficit that I have. I feel shame, therefore I'm going to punish myself. I'm going to deny myself. I feel shame, therefore I'm going to hide from God, and I'm going to kind of hope he doesn't notice the bad stuff, and I'm just going to chuck enough good stuff his way, and hopefully the great scales in the sky will fall in my favour. But I believe that God is still walking amongst his people today by his Holy Spirit, and he's calling out to us. Who told you you're naked? Who made you feel ashamed? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been clothed in righteousness. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you should feel ashamed? We know that we still make mistakes. I certainly do. But we're acceptable to God completely through the work of the Lord Jesus. That's what matters. What we do sometimes still falls, but who we are now does not change. What we do is blighted by mistakes. Who we are is made complete in him. Absolutely complete. And there's two areas that I'd like to look at sort of more deeply, and then we're going to bring it into land and hopefully have an opportunity to worship some and to pray with people. I don't think I'm telling you anything new here that you haven't heard before in some way or other. But what I'm really asking for and praying for is for the truth to come alive in a fresh revelation that brings hope and freedom this evening. The first thing is that, well, the two things are that we are a new creation and that we are an adopted child. So I'd like you to turn to the person next to you, and I'd like you to look him in the eye, and I'd like you to say, you are a new creation and an adopted child. Okay, now we've done that slightly awkward Christian thing and got that out of the way. I'd actually like you to turn to them again. And this time I'd like to say, no, you really are a new creation and you really are an adopted child. Go for it. Be forceful with them. They don't fully believe you. You need to tell them. I really don't mean to be flippant as we do that, by the way, because actually, those are some of the greatest words that you can share with another believer. If they come and visit you and they've sinned and they've really made a mess of something in their life, still true. If they come to you and someone has wronged them and they're struggling with forgiveness, they're struggling to find a way forward, it's still true. If they're facing a big decision in their life and they're not quite sure which way to go. It's still true. Whatever someone comes to you with, whatever pastoral need it is, ultimately the answer will come out of the truth of stuff like this. It's one of the greatest things you can say to a fellow believer. Because if you say to them, I mean, obviously do say this as well, but if you say, oh, never mind, you're a jolly good bloke, that's got limitations. Especially if they're a woman. But do you know what I mean? Like, don't just give them an answer that's in their own strength, in their own parameter. Give them an answer of eternal consequence that cannot be shaken even by their own disastrous decision-making or whatever it is they've done. You are a new creation. You are an adopted child for those of us who follow Jesus. So the new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That's 2 Corinthians 5. I got another question about this. Right. The old has gone. The new is here. Has it? Really? Has the old actually gone? Because mine hasn't. Not all my old life. No, it hasn't. Almost every issue I have with the mistakes and the failure in my own life is because of the old life getting a look back in, if that makes sense. And so I've sort of got this question for you that I'd like to ask you, but I don't want you to answer out loud, but I'll tell you about me. Who would you be without Christ? Who were you without Christ? Because that's who we sort of putting to death is the expression the Bible uses. That old person, that's what we're walking away from. Without Christ, I would be, amongst other things, insecure about other people being successful, and I would base my sense of self-worth in comparison with other people looking at achievements. That would make me judgmental as a person. I'd have an unhealthy use of alcohol to unwind, and I would lust. I'd have a very low self-esteem in terms of body image, especially around being fat. If I'd carried on in my life without Christ, I think I would be successful on the outside, but that would essentially hide a broken heart and a flawed character, because I'd be wearing a mask. Whereas on the outside, I might be funny and outgoing and engaging, making everyone laugh, to hide my own deep sense of unhappiness and shame and lack of personal worth. Are you glad you invited me now? And as I follow Christ, those are the kind of things that will pop up in my life. Those are the kind of things, those are the areas that I need to be careful with day by day. Now, have you ever been to a fairground or the seaside and played the game whack-a-mole? Do you know what I'm talking about? A few people nodding. I went to one church and asked that question. Everyone was like, no. So if you don't know, there's like 9 holes in front of you, and you've got this big, like, joke hammer thing, and their heads pop up, and you've just got to whack them. And as soon as you hit one, another one goes, and it goes faster and faster and faster, and it kind of makes you go a bit crazy. So that's kind of... We're not playing that now, no. That's an object lesson that I haven't brought with me, I'm afraid. You're going to have to make do with ooh. I think it's a bit like that with our old self. Like those old attitudes, those old behaviours, those old ways of coping, those old judgments, those old feelings of shame. You're just walking along minding your own business, and then out it pops. And then, hold on, I'm a new creation. Bang, poof, up there, hold on, I'm bang, bang, bang. That's kind of like what it's like. So can I encourage you to enjoy your daily game of whack-a-mole? Well, the Bible talks about it. Well, it doesn't talk about it as whack-a-mole, obviously. It says throw off the sin that easily entangles us and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. But how much more fun would that be with an inflatable hammer? As I walk towards God and see that I'm a child of God, see that I've been utterly forgiven, see that I've been set apart, see that I'm his ambassador, see that I'm a living letter of his goodness and love, see that my future and my identity and my calling is utterly different to the ways that I still trip up, I need to repent, I need to turn around, and I need to focus on all that I now am. Walk away from it, turn away from it, and walk into who you now are. And the more and more we do that, day by day, the more that stuff becomes the background, the more, like, less of the mole's heads pop up, if I can stretch that analogy too far. If we live thinking that we're a new creation, it'll help us to really act like one. As soon as the thought comes in your mind, no, I'm a new creation in Christ, you've no power over me, let's go. But if we stand there and we look at our old self, if we focus on it, it sort of starts to win, and then we feel guilty about it. And then when we feel guilty, that makes us feel even worse. So we sort of go back to it even more. And there's this spiral of failure, and eventually we're such a loser, we might as well just chuck the whole lot in because we've messed up, so God doesn't love us. Ah, it's terrible. We can't be like that. Our new identity is our freedom to turn and to walk away from the old life into the arms of a God who loves us. And then the next one was an adopted child. Romans 8 from verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And this word Abba, somewhere between father and daddy, the French word papa is probably closer. It's warm and respectful, but still with a dignity. It's sort of how I might use the word dad to my own dad. This great miracle has occurred that we, who were so far from God, can know deep inside that we've become his children. We're part of this new creation, this being born again. We're adopted by God. And if we really understand that one truth, it will change absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. Jesus, the firstborn son of all creation, Colossians 1:15. If we've been adopted too, then we become co-heirs with him. Goodness me. Can that really be true? Not only does God accept us and call us into something new, he's actually identifying us at that level with Jesus so as to be a co-heir with him. Can it really be that good? What about this idea of using the word sonship as well? And I know that's gender specific. And when my little girl was younger, I used to sing Father God, I Wonder to her every night as part of the bedtime routine. And I thought to myself, you know, now I've got this little girl, should I change the words and sing now I am your child or something else? And that can be really helpful to do. But I thought about it. I thought to myself, you know what? There's a massive theological significance here of being a son. Men and women both being sons, if you like. Because he was the firstborn son of all creation. So one day Joy's going to ask me, Daddy, why do I sing that I'm a son, even though I'm a girl? And I can say, well, what's happened is you receive the full inheritance in Christ. So you're not Jewish and you're a little girl, but you've been bestowed upon you the honour of the firstborn Jewish son from that culture. The world literally turned on its head. All of the labels and the barriers and the limitations placed on by culture and society have been completely turned on their head by the Lord Jesus. So I'm really happy to use the word sonship with my daughter, because the guys don't get away with that either, because we are part of the beautiful bride that the Lord Jesus is coming back for, the church, the bride of Christ. Jesus is not coming back for a non-gender specific marriage partner. He's coming back for a beautiful bride. So that's why these gender specific terms actually matter, because they contain a depth of significance behind them. You were adopted as though a firstborn Jewish son with full inheritance. You've been adopted, sons and daughters. This is the ultimate truth of Christian identity, that the orphan has found a father. Now, we know, many of us know this. We know this. But again, do we? Do we actually live like it? Do we say that we know we've been adopted by God, but actually we live like orphans? And I think living as though I was an orphan rather than in relationship with my Father in heaven is something that I did for years in my Christian walk, even in Christian leadership. Yeah, I know all this, but actually I wasn't living like it. Can we have that next slide with the questions on? Do we see God as generous or hard to please? Are we dependent on him or independent? Do we have a sense of security or insecurity? Are we looking for God's approval or man's approval? Is our self-image based on God's word or on comparison or compliments from other people? When other people do wrong, do we show mercy or judgment? Are we warm in our relationships to people or cold? And I genuinely feel like I've spent way too much time in my Christian experience dabbling on the right-hand side of that column in some areas. It's absolutely rubbish. It's not what we were born again for. It's not what we were adopted for. The greatest freedom for me personally has been gradually moving over to the left-hand side of those things as I understand day by day more and more of my actual identity in him. The orphan has found a father, and if you find a father, then you no longer need to act like an orphan anymore. The insecurity that you felt can be replaced by security in him. The comparison with other people that you felt is replaced by the approval of him. The independence that you had to do to try and make your way through can be replaced by dependence on the one who will never let you down. The judgments that you felt about other people can be replaced with the mercy that you've been shown. There is so much to grow in when it comes to our adoption. I've got a final question for you, and then we're going to worship, we're going to pray and stuff. If I asked you, picture God, at that point, what do you see? What do you see? Picture God.
A rock.
Sorry?
A rock.
A rock, okay. Yeah.
I see a beach with a sunset.
Right. That sort of sense of wonder. Yeah. I think quite... There's lots of different ways that we can understand it. I think quite a lot of us might see a sort of a king on a throne, kind of a picture, a throne room. One of the most powerful images in the Bible of God that we're given is a father running out of a house, out of a village, with his arms open wide as the prodigal returns. A father with his arms open wide. Someone who was away, someone who'd failed, being accepted and being brought home. That's our true identity. And I'd like us to worship now. And then we're going to do some praying. But I'd like to go back to Utu, not to trivialise the end of this meeting, but just as a reminder. I know it's a bit daft, but I also know that there are people here who identify with what it means to have words and things spoken over you, unfair statements, nicknames, being written off, whatever it is that have hurt and have stuck. And as we pray, I want to encourage you to reach out to God, and we are going to pray for freedom. I'm going to put him down at the front now because I don't want it to be a distraction, because I know I was making a bit of a joke. But actually, you're not a monkey. You're not whatever they've called you. You're a lion. You're a new creation and an adopted child of God. You're no longer in shame, but you have your place in the family of God. And even this coming week can be a day-by-day adventure of growing more and more in what that means. That's the kind of week I want to live. Growing more in the freedom of my new identity in Christ. I'm up for that this week, and I hope that you are too. Can I invite the band to come back? Okay, so I've been told to mute this microphone, which I'm going to do. Oh, that really did work, didn't it? Which I'm going to do, and then you can't hear me sing, but then I'm going to come back out and invite you to respond and receive prayer in different ways. Maybe there'll be different contributions from people as well. Are we singing Forever Rain?
We are indeed.
Yeah, fantastic. There's an image in this song that is a wonderful heart response. So maybe if you're able, could we stand together? And even before we sing this, I would love to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to move and to start to speak to us. Father, I want to thank you that we are adopted by you. I want to thank you that we are new creations. And I want to thank you that a loving Father throws the doors open and runs out to greet us whenever we come back to you. And I want to pray, Lord, this evening that we'd have that as a life experience, Lord, of coming to you and experiencing your love in even deeper measure. And even as we sing this song now, I pray, Lord, for anyone who's been stirred up a little bit like this or struggled with some of this stuff in the past, I want to pray that even as we sing, Holy Spirit, you would be at work bringing freedom and wholeness in the name of Jesus.
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. Fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Creation will proclaim, you are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. Thank you.
As Dave has been speaking, I just felt that God was saying that there's we disqualify ourselves from these truths in many, many different ways. It could be, you know, whatever, you fill in the blank. But one thing that I felt God was saying tonight was that he really wanted us not to disqualify ourselves over age. So and particularly if we feel, well, I've always been like this, that actually tonight God wanted to say, no, it's never too late. It can be anybody and at any time, but it's never too late to come to me as that son, that firstborn son, and to really understand that anew and afresh.
just as we play over for a while, if you feel the Lord is speaking to you and saying that you're my child despite what you think of yourself, despite what people have spoken over you, then take this opportunity to come to Father. Come and seek Him. He's here that He might be found. Maybe you'd feel comfortable to come and ask for prayer and ask someone to help you through this thinking and responding process. Perhaps that might be Dave or Phil. Maybe it's somebody who's next to you, you know, and you trust in the Lord. But let the Lord minister to us over these moments that we might respond to Him. And we continue to ask, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. Knowing that we're not a child of fear, a slave to fear, but we can step into the arms of the Father who's running to us. So let's let the Lord move in these moments.
Imagination that's got a prophetic element to it, but to allow that story of the prodigal to come alive. And I'd just like you to close your eyes if you'd bear with me. And we're putting ourselves in the place of the prodigal. So you're tired, and your legs are tired, and you're wearing sandals. Your feet are dirty with the dust, and you're walking along a path and it's uncomfortable, and you go around the corner of the brow of a hill and you see home, you see the village where you belong, but you're worried about what they're going to think, what welcome you're going to receive. And then as you get closer, you just see the gates swing open, and there's Father, and He lifts up His cloak above His knees so He can run, and He runs out towards you. And as He runs out towards you, you pluck up both the strength and the courage to run towards Him. And you see His face, and where you were in fear of anger or disapproval, you see a smile, you see excitement, you see joy in His eyes as He gets closer. Right at the last minute, He lets go of His cloak because He opens His arms out wide, and you just run up to Him. And in that last step, as you get towards Him, it's not just a step, it's kind of like a jump up into His arms, and your head just rests just above His armpit. And He just wraps His arms around you and squeezes you tight. And at that moment, you know that it is all okay. And can I tell you, that feeling of being in His arms, of being totally accepted, of being held close, that feeling of comfort, that feeling of protection, that feeling of identifying with you and calling you his own. That is who you now are. That is where we now are. That is where we are in the place of worship. That is where we are in the place of prayer. But it's also where we are, whatever we're doing tomorrow. Because Father turns around, keeps his arm around you. There's shoes, there's a cloak, there's his ring. And he walks with his arm around you, back home, totally showing that you belong to him. And wherever you are tomorrow, whatever you're doing, wherever you're working, the people you're with, the places you are, your home, your workplaces, your places of education, you're actually walking into those with Father, with his arm around you, with new shoes, a new cloak, and his ring of authority on your finger, because he's called you home. Thank you. And that picture, that image that Jesus himself gave was not intended as a warm, fuzzy feeling in a meeting. That image was intended so that people would know who they now are. And so I want to pray, Holy Spirit, for each and every person here, that feeling they felt as they imagined drawing close to you wouldn't depart, wouldn't leave. And wherever they go tomorrow, they would know, Holy Spirit, it's as though their loving Father has his arm around them and is leading them to those people, completely protecting them, completely loving them, completely guiding them, and completely being with them. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. As we draw our meeting to a close, we take what God has said to us with us, knowing that ultimately we run to the Father's arms, and ultimately the Son, God's Son, is coming back to us. He's coming to claim us for his own. And so we celebrate that He will come back. Jesus will return, and we will be reigning with him when every chain is broken and broken hearts are made whole, when all will praise. Nothing can stop the Lord Almighty. We're not slaves to fear. We're children of God. Thank you, Lord.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before you.
For being with us this night. Thank you for moving amongst us, for speaking to our very hearts and souls. And thank you, God, for that lovely image of you being the one running towards us with arms open wide. Thank you for that lovely reminder tonight, God. We worship you. We offer you all praise and thanks for this night. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Phil. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Lord bless you and keep you till we're back here in July. Let's close by sharing the words of the grace together when we say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.